get opened up.
Father, we just come before you tonight, Lord, and we just are so thankful that we can just gather here and just learn about you and hear from you and hear what you want to say to us, Lord. So I just pray tonight, as we may have questions and confusions, Lord, I just pray that you speak in here and that you answer those and that you clear that up, Father, that we may know more about you and have deeper fellowship with you, Father. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Are you guys excited to have Johnny with us tonight? Woo! I like having Johnny.
Yeah.
We've been having new, you know, me and Richie are the regulars. We kind of,
yeah.
I like you.
I like you too.
But we bring a new person in every now and then, and Johnny's done it before, but it's nice to have him back. So it's really good to have him. Our first question was one we actually got yesterday. Somebody was like chomping at the bit. Somebody was like, I got to answer a question. I got to ask a question now. And that's cool. I can't reply to you, but you can actually answer. You can ask questions to this phone number all the time, but to 41411, but we just can't get back to you until this time. Better for you guys to email us, and then we can get to you all the time and get back to you really, really quickly. But our first question that we got yesterday was this. It says, do you think being tempted is a sin as long as you don't follow the temptation? That's a great question, right? We often wonder that. We often wonder that because we're enticed to do something, does that mean that, well, we've already sinned by being enticed to do that thing, right? You may, think like, oh, you want to steal something, or you want to, you know, you're tempted to do something. Whatever it is that you know is sinful, you may be wondering, oh, well, have I already gone past it? Should I just be somebody who never even at all thinks about these things or never even at all has these thoughts? Does a Christian never even be tempted? Or are they just somebody who always just shows up and they always just have perfect thoughts and they're never tempted to do anything sinful or wrong? Well, let me take you to a couple of places real quick. Go to Matthew chapter 4. You have your Bible. You can mark this. This is a great, just a quick little text here. If you have a little heading on your little Bible right there, it says, Satan tempts Jesus. Then it says in verse 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread. But he answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan goes on to tempt him a couple more times. But what did it say? It says Jesus was tempted and he came to tempt Jesus. Okay, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. You guys know what it's like to go out without food for like 4 hours. You're like, I'm starving, right? You're like, you need a Big Mac now or something. You're like, we just get so hungry. Like, I ate lunch and I haven't eaten dinner yet, and I'm kind of like a little on edge because I'm kind of hungry, right? Imagine going 40 days, okay? Imagine how you would feel after 40 days. It obviously was this very God led that he was even able to go 40 days, you know, without any sustenance or with very little even. But it says that Jesus was tempted. And so obviously Jesus was tempted in that moment to eat bread. Jesus knew that he could make a rock like a delicious bread bowl, right? Like put some soup in there and make it a nice hot toasty piece of bread with lots of butter on it. And he was tempted to make that rock bread. It's what it tells us. But it says that he didn't do it. Now let me take you to one other place real quick. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Really easy for you guys to remember this. Matthew 4, Hebrews 4. So whenever you're dealing with temptation, you can remember those two passages. Hebrews 4, Matthew 4. Real simple. Go to Hebrews 4:15. Listen to this. It says, we do not have a high priest who doesn't sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So that tells us something, that we can be tempted to do something sinful, and if we don't act upon that, then it's not sinful. We have defeated temptation if that thing that we desire to do that's wrong, we end up don't doing it. We don't end up doing it, right? It says that in that passage I just read, Jesus was in all ways tempted as we are. I want you guys to think about that, all ways. What ways have you been tempted in your life? Tempted to say the wrong thing? tempted to be friends with the wrong people, tempted to say something you shouldn't, tempted to be angry with someone, tempted to talk back with somebody, tempted to punch somebody, tempted to steal something, tempted to lust after a guy or girl, tempted to be sexually immoral, tempted to whatever it is. It says in all ways, Jesus was tempted. It says we don't have a God who doesn't understand life. So it's not like, dude, you know, Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be a mid-schooler who's like, you know, there's this girl that she's just so good-looking. He doesn't know what it's like to, like, have to put to death those feelings and how hard it is. Yes, he does. He was a mid-schooler. He was born, that's right, Christmas, right? He came as a baby. God became man and grew up the entire way until he was in his 30s, right? So in every single way that you've been tempted, God has been tempted. And so, yet, the only thing that separates him from us is that he did not sin. And every time that Jesus was tempted to do something, he didn't sin. And that's awesome. Imagine how many times you're tempted, how many times we mess up. Jesus, even though he was tempted in all ways, always stayed true, never went back on the Father, always stayed true to God's word. And that's why he was able to be the perfect sacrifice for us, because he was sinless, right? And I think that's really cool for you guys to always remember that Jesus knows exactly how you feel, okay? You know, sometimes you guys are like, my parents don't know what it's like. They really do, though, because, you know, although they're older, yes, at one point they were your age, and I know that things have changed to some degree, but you know what? The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And so the same stuff that you're dealing with is essentially the same stuff, okay? So, yeah, so you have Facebook problems. So what? They had actual real problems with people back then, all right? Yours was like, you know, and not that yours aren't real problems, but I'm saying they're just, it manifested in a different way. Your relationship problems may take place on the internet. Theirs took place with real people at real times at places, right? So just remember that they understand, and more importantly, Jesus understands what it means to be tempted to do that thing. But you have the ability if you're in Christ, you have Christ's spirit, and by having Christ's spirit, that means you no longer are the same person. You are no longer flesh. You are now spirit, right? And now you are able to put to death the deeds of the flesh and walk in the spirit, because you're a new man, you're a new person. So you don't have to give in to those temptations, right?
Absolutely. That's good. Let's take some live questions, guys. Trey.
That's a great question. He says, after the rapture happens, can people still go to heaven? Now, just a real quick thing. The rapture is what we are waiting for next. 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks about a time when believers will be captured up into the sky to meet with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. Now, the reason why we believe that there's something called the rapture is because that whole idea of being caught up in the sky in the twinkling of an eye is very, very different from what Revelation portrays as the second coming. You see, the second coming that says there's all these things that are going to happen, these judgments, all these things are going to happen. We're going to see Christ coming on the clouds. We're going to see all this stuff. And so obviously, if we're going to be caught up with Christ in the twinkling of an eye, that's very different from Christ coming on the clouds, us actually seeing him come. So that's why we believe there's going to be something that goes before the second coming of Christ, and that's what's called the rapture. You want to add now to, like,
yeah, absolutely.
If people could be saved in that time?
Yeah, absolutely. People, I mean, this was a question that was asked last time, if you guys remember. Yeah, absolutely. People will definitely have a chance afterwards. See, what's going to happen, just like I just said, the rapture, the believers in the church all are caught up and meet Jesus in the sky, and that's, like he said, it's not the second coming. But then, you know, and all the dead will rise, things like that. All that happens. And then after that comes all the tribulation and all of that. People will turn to God because of that. People will ask Christ into their hearts because of that, because of what they're seeing. You know, I said this last time. You remember what Left Behind series, you know, movie? You know? It's cool because...
You got some Kirk Cameron fans in here.
Kirk Cameron fans. That's cool.
Me being one of them.
Yeah. But that movie, it portrays it great, biblical and everything. And just like Kirk Cameron, even though in that movie he wasn't a believer, okay, and then he was the one who's a skeptic, he was all that, didn't like it, and then afterwards seeing everything happen, seeing all these people disappear and all that, you would think, right, when you see somebody, just like Jesus says, one person is going to be working in the field, one's going to be left there, one's going to be gone, right? Just like that. Well, just like in the movie, people are disappearing and all this. You don't think if you saw somebody just disappear and just be gone like that, like, what's going on? You know what I mean? And you think about, man, what does the Bible say? Or this kind of sounds familiar. You hear the preachers and all these people talking about it. But you better believe people are going to turn to Christ. Does that mean that they won't go through the tribulation and be saved from that? No, that's the consequences for waiting until. That's why Jesus says all the time, right? Be ready. Be watchful. It's coming. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Be ready because I'm coming. So those people who aren't ready and ask Christ after the rapture, they're going to go to heaven, absolutely. But then they're going to have to go through all the things if they don't die first or if they survive through the whole thing. One way or another, they're going to have to go through that. Like Revelation chapter 9 points all that out. It talks about, I saw a star falling from heaven. It was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And that pit opens up and arose such a great smoke that everybody's freaking out. They've seen all these things. And out of it came out all these like, things like scorpions, it says, like biting people and attacking people and locusts and all these crazy things. People are going to be inflicted with those things, whether they know Christ or not. That's the consequences, okay, through that, through the tribulation, okay? And those believers, yes, they can be saved after the rapture, but they're going to have to go through that tribulation and all of that if they don't be martyred, if they don't die because of everything that's happening with the beast and the false prophet and all that, and killing Christians off, or if they just go through that and then, survive through that.
Yeah, the sad part is that it says there's a time during the 7 years of the tribulation where people will wish to die and they can't.
They'll long to die, yeah.
Right? It's just crazy. And the craziest thing, too, is like even after God pours out all his judgment, it says some of them still rise up to curse God. Like,
it's crazy.
Some people still are like, they just hate God so much, and they're just so angry that they, even after locusts that sting like scorpions, what does that even mean, right? Like, kind of scary thing is that. That after that happens, they're still like, whatever. You know, they just blaspheme the name of the Lord. So it's sad.
Today
is the day of salvation, my friends. Get right with God now. Don't even have to worry about it, right?
Exactly what I was just going to say. Absolutely. Woo. Bam.
Bam.
Next question.
Have the bam at the end, you know?
I have to. Bam.
Makes it feel good.
Bam.
Makes it feel like case closed. Bam.
Case closed. Well, you think about it. All the crazy things that are going on in this world right now, right? All the tribulation, all the sickness, everything. We should see that as, man, this is bad. We need to tell people about Christ. We need to that much more. Not wait for that to come about in the tribulation for worse things to come. Worse things are happening absolutely now. So think about that.
For sure.
Okay? Next question.
Bam.
I saw you.
Oh, sorry. You almost forgot the BAM.
It's okay.
I don't even answer that.
Yeah.
God is not a God. God is not a car. God is God. He's.
Are you?
I don't.
I'm sure. I'm sure. Okay, first of all, God is not a car, okay? Just to let everybody know that. He would never think about being a car, anything like that at all, okay? But if just to humor you, okay, just to humor you, it would be a something like, metaphorically, of course, a God car. Okay? A car that's unfathomable, unimaginable.
The Bible says,
eternal.
Do not make a graven image of God.
They're bam.
I'm pretty
bam.
Sure if you made God a car or God, yeah, you'd be making a graven image of
there
God.
There you go.
Next question.
Anyway, next question.
Johnny, go ahead. Johnny, do you have one?
All right, yeah, I got one right here.
You got one more. Okay.
Or,
no, go ahead.
Okay, I got one right here. It says, how do you reapproach someone who has already asked you about Christ? So I'm guessing this question means that they came to you and they asked you about Jesus, and you told them a little bit, and then you kind of separated and parted different ways and stuff. And how do you reapproach somebody? Well, the first thing I would say is, if you know them and you're familiar with where they are, is to pray about it first. You know, we're to seek God in everything. Seek first his righteousness. And so the first thing I would recommend doing is pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit, what should I do? The second biggest thing I would say is approach them in love. We're to love our neighbor. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, it talks all about, like, that's the greatest thing we can do is love our neighbors. So I would approach them in great love. You know, don't walk up to them and necessarily just start preaching at them. You know, no one likes that. Even if they already asked you about it, they're not ready for you just to come up and. But show it in love. Be an example. Witness to them through love.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's great. You should always follow up on the people you talk to too. You know, don't just be like, "Hey, dude, I just feel like I should tell you about Jesus, and you should believe in Jesus because God's awesome. He loves you. All right, peace." Like, establish a relationship with them. You know, ask them how their things are going in their life, and you know, and you, it's like we've talked about this before on weekends when Jesus said, "Be as cunning as a serpent and as harmless as a dove." Cunning as a serpent means doing your homework, right? It doesn't mean just going up to, I mean, you can just go up to somebody, that's great. You know, when you're out there preaching, like at Streetlight, I know the Vertical does that. You go to the malls, you don't really have much to obviously go on. But a lot of the people at your school, you know who they are. You know what they do. You know what they're into. You know how you can approach them that's going to be easier. You know, if they're an athlete or if they're what kind of person they are, you're going to be able to approach them a little bit better by being in their life and seeing them, doing the groundwork first, and seeing what kind of a person this is. You know, that's going to be a lot easier, right? If somebody came up to me and was like, "Hey, oh, dude, are you into mountain bikes?" "I am. I really. Oh my gosh, are you?" "Yeah, I really am." "Oh, do you ride?" "Yeah, I ride here." "Oh, hey, by the way, dude, I go to church, and I don't know if you believe in God, but I would be like hooked, line, and sinker just by somebody talking about something that I really liked, right? You know, so if you got to get to know people around your school, don't just be like, "Hey, dude," because that's not sincere, and people know that, you know, that you're just trying to drop something on them, and you know what? Show that you care about them. Show them with your love that you want to be their friend and you want to invest in them and stuff like that. Just
and absolutely, and even like you said, if you don't see those people ever again, you know what do Christians do? Hey man, I'll be praying for you, man. They know, are we praying for them? Are we just telling them that just to be the good Christian? You know, we say that all the time, right? Hey, man, I'll be praying for you. Yeah, for sure. But are you really praying for them? Because God knows. You know for sure. If you're actually being diligent with that, and you better believe, if you're going to say you're praying to pray for somebody, you better be praying for them. And just like that, if you don't see them, be consistent with it. Pray for them all the time. Okay, even if you don't see them. Next question.
Is it my turn? Whose turn?
It's your turn.
This is a good question. Just a follow-up really quick. It says, "My neighbor says the rapture has already happened. What can I say? He always has a Bible verse." I would say this. The Bible says that it's going to be the most terrible time in the world. It's going to that there's no such time like it that there's ever been. There'll be pestilence, famine, disease, and death. And those things are in our world right now. They are. But I don't think that this is the rapture, right? If Jesus says that it's the worst time that's ever been in history, there's none like it, there'll be none before it and none after it, and all these people are going to be dying, and there's just these crazy things happening, demons all over the place, and it's like, wait a minute. Is it really? I mean, it's bad right now. We see our world. There's a lot of horrible things going on right now. There's, you know, tons of people, millions of people getting killed every year in abortion. There is wars, there is famines, there is disease, but a lot of us in here have a pretty comfortable life at times, right? So I can't really believe that your neighbor who's like out mowing his lawn, right, trimming his little trees or something like that, baking cookies, this is the rapture, man, like, or this is the tribulation. This is, you know what I mean? Like, oh my gosh, this has already happened. You know what I mean? And also, if he's talking about the rapture happening, whatever he's talking about, whether it's the tribulation happening or then the rapture, how could the rapture have happened? Who was caught up in the twinkling of an eye? What is he? I guess I'd have to. You can write me a follow up question if you want. What scripture is he giving you to say that the rapture has already happened? Because I haven't seen a bunch of millions of people getting caught up to be with the Lord, and you know, we have never heard about that in history, and we've obviously kept very good history for thousands of years now, and so I'm pretty sure we would have heard about potentially a billion people or more just getting sucked up into the sky and disappearing. You think somebody would have probably written about that in history? I'm sure, right? And no matter what time period it was. So obviously these things have yet to happen. So that's just a quick one on that.
Absolutely. Do we have any other live question right now? Oh, yeah, Kayla. Birthday girl.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Happy. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Sorry.
Now go ahead. Go ahead. What would you say, she said, to someone who says that if you that you can get into heaven by good works? Tell them, look at velocityabq.org, date 12, 17, 11. AJ just taught about this. And so last 2 weeks, no, I'm just kidding. But you can tell them that, you know what I mean? Well, obviously, okay, the Bible, everywhere. Nothing can save you by good works, okay? Nothing that we do that we can work towards or that we can hopefully attain, as Catholics believe, and a lot of people believe, you say, we're not saved by works, but we're saved by what? Yeah, have faith in who? In Jesus, yeah. That's the only way we're saved. And Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That last part, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Nowhere else does it say that by what we do or anything that we do in this life that God's going to be like, oh, you helped that old lady cross the street? That guy's going to heaven for sure. No way. You know what I mean? He's going to say, hey, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, and not only that, it says in John 15, you abide in me, abide in my vine, and you will bear much fruit. And you believe that I died on the cross for you, and you know that, and you make it a relationship. Hey, yeah, absolutely. You're going to go to heaven. Hey, and by no, nothing that we do, no good works. You have a scripture, right?
I got a bunch. Just yeah. You want to write them down, Kayla. Galatians 2:16. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, we know that man is not justified by works, by the law, but through faith in Christ, by Jesus. All who believe in Christ are justified by faith, not by the works of the law, since the works of the law shall not justify any flesh. Simply tell them that. Hey, and here's another one. Romans 11:16. But it's by God's grace and no longer on the basis of works that we are saved. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 5:9, much more then, we have been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith has made him righteous. I love that, right? They're like, hey, even the dude who does no works, if he believes in Jesus, he's been justified. Or here's another one here, Romans 4:3, for the scriptures say that Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There's a million of them. Romans 3:24, but we've been justified as a gift through his grace by the redemption of Christ. We talked about grace this week, and it's getting something you don't deserve. We don't deserve to be saved, right? We should have to work for it, or we should just be condemned to death. But by God's grace, he says, by simply believing in me and accepting my free gift of salvation, you are saved. So there's plenty of great places to look for those verses. And always check the references in your book and your Bible. If you find one on being justified by faith, you can look at the little margin in your Bible, and it usually points you to several other passages about that. So just tell them what the Bible says. Tell them those ones. Okay, hey, what do you think about this verse here that says, but that Abraham was justified by faith? What do you think about that? I mean, doesn't that say that it was his belief that made him right before God? Or what do you think about this, that it says that by no works of your flesh are you able to make it happen? Just be open-ended. Don't be like, you know, like, no, well, that's not right. You know what? You need to know that this is what it is. Just say, oh, that's a good question. Let me ask you this question, though, and you can read to him one of those things I gave you. What do you think about that? And they'll probably come to see, okay, well, here's another one. I can read you them all day if you want, and they can hopefully see then, Ah, okay. There's an overarching theme that faith come or salvation comes by faith.
Bam.
Thank you for the bam. One.
Johnny has one.
So this next one is how can I deal with temptations like lust and pornography? This is kind of a big question. How we deal with temptation. I would first go to when I think of this, as we all know, the story of David. And you can look at his experience with lust, as you know, with Bathsheba. And he saw her, he lusted after he slept with her, and then he ended up having her husband murdered. When you look at David and what happened with him, the very first thing that you notice if you read the story and that we have to watch out about is his laziness. What happens when there he was starting, once he became king, to not go to battle with the military that he was sending out. Instead, he was kind of chilling at home, not doing very much. And so basically what happened is that laziness caused him to, what was he doing? He ended up just kind of walking around, looking around, and then he saw. And then the next thing is when he saw, he didn't just look away, he stared. And that's the biggest thing is when we see these things, when we have these temptations come to us, what are we going to do about it? Of course, we're going to see them. They're all around us in the media and everywhere. But we can choose to look away. Instead, he decided to gaze at it, and that's how he fell.
Absolutely.
For sure.
Just because, you know, the Bible says you're never tempted beyond more than you can handle. God never lets you be tempted more. And, you know, you see these things, you have the choice. It starts with you. God gives you a way out. No, nobody's home. Nobody's here. Hey, God's right there with you. And you see that and you know that, man, God's right here. He wants me to do something else. Get out of here. Find a way out. There's always a way out. Always. And you read, you know, just like Joseph fled from sexual immorality, 2 Timothy 2:22, that same thing. Flee from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Ephesians chapter 4, putting off that old man, not knowing that those things that we used to do or that we want, those are still going to come up when we're tempted. But hey, Romans 12, we're transformed. We're new people. He wants to be, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay? Think about those things. And always, there's always a way out.
This is a good question. It says, I've been learning about Buddhism. It seems real. How do I know God isn't Buddha? I guess I can help. I mean, Buddhism is real. I mean, I guess I don't know what you're asking. I mean, Buddhism as far as Buddha was a real person, and as far as his the idea of Buddhism, it's out there. So, I mean, we're not denying that Buddhism isn't something that people follow or anything like that. But it says, how do I know God isn't Buddha? How do we know? Because Buddha never claimed to be God, right? Buddha never once ever claimed that he was God in the flesh. He never claimed any of those things. So obviously, if he thought he was God or if he was God, he probably would have made some mention of it at least. Then we could have at least looked into his claims of being God. But he never once called himself God, right? And there's a couple things about that. Is we have to remember that the idea of the problem of sin in our life, the problem of evil, the problem of who we are, the problem is that no other person in the entire world has offered to pay your sin debt for you. Do you guys understand that? That Muhammad, Buddha, you can name every world religion out there. Nobody has made the claim that they are God and that they can cleanse you from your sin. And so we know that Buddha obviously is he was a guy, and unfortunately he was lost, and he obviously had some, you know, the Bible says that God's put eternity in our hearts. We understand that there's a part of man that is spiritual, obviously, right? Some people believe that man is body and spirit, or body, soul, and spirit. We know that there's this part of us that's not touchable, it's not visible. There's something more in us, and that's God's put that in us. It says he's put the desire for eternity on our hearts. That's why so many people are into so many things and enlightened, just trying to have this spiritual, experience, the spiritual experience, because God has put that spiritual desire in us, but it's supposed to point us towards Him. You know what I mean? And so I don't know a ton of ways to defute Buddhism, but when you know what's true, then you don't worry about what's false, right? Well, I mean, once you know what the right answer is on a test, you don't go worrying about what the wrong answers are, right? And so when you know your Bible well and you know the truth that your Bible holds and the kind of evidence that the Bible stands up to, that no matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, that it's the accuracy of the Bible is greater than any other book, that there's more copies of the Bible, thousands more than any other book. And so there's so many times that how come you guys don't ever go to school and wonder if Caesar was real? You should probably wonder if Buddha was a real person a lot more than you ever wondered if Jesus was a real person, because there's not a lot of literature out there that is talking about Buddha. There's not a lot of stuff through the ages that confirms his life, what he did. But the evidence for the Bible is so much more overwhelming than any other book in antiquity and in the past, that once you know what's right, then what's the point of looking about the wrong things? So that's my thing. Another thing about Buddhism is, like, it doesn't make sense. Part of Buddhism is the desire is to release all desire. That's the goal of Buddhism, to release all desire, right? To not desire. Well, isn't to not desire a desire? Right? If my desire is to not eat cookies, I have this whole desire to not eat cookies. I don't want to eat cookies. I don't ever want to desire to eat cookies. But isn't the desire to not want to desire to eat cookies a desire? And so it doesn't make a ton of sense to me. It seems contradictory. And when you come across something that's contradictory, then you obviously it's not true. Right? If you come across two contradictory things and you look into them and they're not true, then, you know, and in the Bible, if you ever come across something that seems contradicting, because there's some things that you can read about the Bible and be like, wait a minute. But they always explain themselves if you just do a little work and dig it up. So there's a couple things that Buddhism don't work with me. And guess what? At the end of the day, you want to follow Buddha. You shouldn't, because it's not the, just like Richie said, Jesus said, I am the only way. Jesus said, I am the only way. And so you got to remember that Buddha never is going to do anything about your sin. And that's what the problem is. That's what the deficit between man and God is. It's what we've done because of our choices to sin. We've been separated to God. And so no amount of meditation or, enlightenment is going to bring you to a state of righteousness. Only Jesus' blood can cover your sin. I don't know if you guys want to add anything else about
that. Yeah. He's an idol, first of all. He was a man. Did he come back to life? Did he? Who did? Jesus. The only one. Only one. Buddha never came back. Muhammad never came back. None of these other guys did any of that. And it's all about them. And being, it's not about love at all. Like God, it is with God. It's all about love. It's all about the sacrifice he made for us. Buddha didn't die for you.
This is so true. Right? Like, no one ever else claimed to die for you. Nobody. Like, ever. People are like, how do I know that this person is? Because they never claimed to be God. They never claimed to die for your sins on your behalf. No, so why are you putting things on them that they never believed about themselves? We often ask those questions like, well, what about this one? And what about them? They never claimed to be God. They never claimed to be the way to heaven. Buddha never said, I am the way to, this is what I, it wasn't. People started putting things on him. And I just find it funny when he didn't even think that of himself, and he didn't, ever claim to be this deity, yet that some people worship him as he was. Jesus was the only one who openly said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, which is saying, guess what? I am God. And he's the only one who accepted worship, right? When Thomas said, you are God, he said, that's right, Thomas, and right? And so Jesus is the only one who's ever claimed that. And so the dispute isn't if everybody else is God. Is Jesus God? And there's plenty of evidence that Jesus is Lord. And so that should be, there's the right answer. And goodness, let's tell everybody else about the truth, and so they can stop messing around with all the false answers.
Sure. Another question out there? Let's do a live one. Jonathan.
You guys can ask some of these questions, too, live. It's okay.
Just ask them live, too.
If you really want to get...
Tell me, try it again, I'm sorry. Did they found Noah's Ark?
Yeah, but how would it still be there after
100 years? He said that in the news, they said that that they found Noah's Ark, and how after 100 of years can it still be there?
Thousands. Maybe
not
six,
even 100, yeah.
Maybe 6,000 to 5,000 years ago.
Yeah,
depends.
Yeah. And well, there's a lot of things, and there's a lot of places. There's a place on Mount Ararat. It's called, and over the years, you know, people have claimed to have found or seen, you know, pieces of wood that can date back to that time and things like that. But most recently, you know, a lot about that too. What they're claiming from the news and everything like that. They're saying that they found the ark, okay. And on this mountain, it's interesting because right where the place is, where they think they found the ark, you know, there's two warring countries in that place, you know, fighting against each other that you can't even go over there because of that. There's blizzards and snow everywhere, and it's storms and all. You can't even get to it, things like that. And so there's, I don't know exactly how it could have been preserved or anything like that, but you know, God can do anything. You know what I mean? And if he wants to preserve something like the ark that he asked Noah to make, he can absolutely do that. He can preserve it in ways I don't even know how. You know?
You guys heard like cryogenics, freezing?
Yeah, cryogenics.
Dude, do you know how long they can freeze something? You can go put a package of green chili in your freezer, and if you do it well, you can probably freeze it until, I don't even know, years and years and years and years and years and years. Cold is a very good agent of preservation. And so you got to understand that what they believe is they've kind of taken like sonar almost, like sonar like bounces off stuff and then gives it an accurate view of what. Mm-hmm. So if it bounces farther here and then not as far here because something's there, then it can create an image from it. And that's what they've done with the ark. And they found two pieces that they believe are the exact same size as the ark, and it's on Mount Ararat. And so they believe this is it. The problem? It's hundreds of feet under in like a glacier or something like that. So you can imagine if your hamburger meat stays pretty well in the freezer, you can imagine that some wood is very good. And another thing is water is very good too. You know, sometimes people go in like swamps, and if you guys ever seen what's that show? Axeman? You guys ever seen that show? Where they go get like wood from the swamp? But it's like wood that's been under there for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they pull it up and it's just like beautiful, perfect, because it's like been so well packaged and like the water actually seals it. And so all that tons and tons and tons, millions of tons of pressure and coldness on that wood, it's probably very well preserved, right? So that's exactly how it could do. Of course, God can do anything he wants, right? But practically, ice is a great, you know what I mean? And so, I mean, if you fell into a trench of ice and you froze, you'd do a lot better than you would if they just put you in the ground. You'd probably decay in the ground really, really quick. Not to be morbid, I'm sorry. But if you were, like, packed in ice and cryogenically frozen you'd be good, dude. You'd come back and they'd be like, man, you look pretty good for, you know, being frozen for 10,000 years or something like that. So, and look at look at dinosaur bones, man. It's like, dude, we seriously, look at how good these bones look, and some of those have been in way harsher conditions than the cold and ice and stuff like that. So that's a cool thing.
Cool.
You want to add anything, Johnny? You want to do another one, Johnny?
I think we have time for one more. Right?
What time are we in?
Right now.
Oh well,
we got a little bit more time. A few more minutes.
Yeah.
Good, bro.
All right. So here's a question that says, is God biased? Is it fair to save only some? So this question, I'm guessing, is from more of a Calvinistic viewpoint, where the Calvinistic viewpoint is that there is a certain amount of people called the elect that God chooses to save, which if you read, he says, for God, I love using this term, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. Anyone who comes to me shall be saved. There are all kinds of scriptures that are saying that if you come to Jesus, you will be saved wherever you are. And so this question is basically asking, is it fair to save only some? Well, I don't believe that. I believe that God saves all who come to him.
It's true. Mm-hmm. That's great. Yeah. Every person makes their own decision. There's no, and nobody in eternity who's going to be like, I never knew. You know what I mean? It's like, everybody has a chance. Everybody has a chance, and everybody makes their own decisions and has to deal with the consequences of their decisions. But just like we talked about this weekend, how good is God that he saves? He gives the ability to be saved just off of faith, right? Isn't that amazing? Guys like anybody, us, we're just as bad as murderers. We're just as bad as the thief on the cross. But God extends grace to us. God extends free life to us by simply believing in him, no matter when that is. As long as we're alive and breathing and we accept the Lord Jesus, then even if right after we do that, we breathe our last, we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's amazing.
Mm-hmm. So don't let things like that confuse you guys. Don't let that, God only saves some people, and you hear some people saying that. No, just like Johnny said, know what Jesus said. Know what the scriptures are saying. And he came for everybody, man. So, bam.
Does anyone have any other live ones?
Any other live ones? Right back here. He said, if God knows everything and he knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, why did we even come about on this earth in the first place, right? Okay, you know, we've said this a couple of times. This has come up a couple of times. God is omniscient. What does omniscient mean? He's all-knowing. Okay, he knows everything. Time is nothing to God. Okay, he's eternal. So, yeah, absolutely, you're right. He knows who's going to be saved, and he knows who isn't going to be saved. But does God still want to give you the choice? They just don't want to give you the choice to choose him? Absolutely. That's why we're here. You know what I mean? Why we're created in the first place. Yeah, God could have been like, you know what? You guys are going to follow me, and I'm going to be a dictator, and you're going to choose me, and you're going to love me. You're going to love me, Skylar. You're going to love me.
Not Richard.
No. Yeah. But you know what I mean? Man, he could have done that. He could have done that. But he didn't do that. He gives us that free will to choose. Does God still know who's going to choose him and who's not going to choose? Yeah, absolutely. But does he still give those people a chance that are not going to choose him throughout their whole entire life? Absolutely. You better believe it. Is he going to do the best he can to send people to that person's way, that even though he knows he's not going to choose him, is God still going to be begging for him to come to him and love him still the same? Absolutely. I mean, he wants us to choose him. He wants us to choose to have a relationship with him. It's like your parents, right? They didn't say, you know, when you were born, oh, you're going to love me. You know, even now, did they say that to you? Probably not, right? But do you love your parents, though? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
That was a little slow answer.
Yes, it was a little slow answer.
You said yes really quickly.
Yes. Yes, absolutely I did. You love them, okay? Because you choose to love them. And that's what God wants to do. That's the reason why he created us. Since the beginning, he wanted it to be perfect with Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was perfect. But what did they choose? They choose to be imperfect. They choose to fall into sin. They did that. God didn't do that. Same thing with the devil. The devil was the most beautiful angel out of all the angels. Did he still have that choice not to choose him? Absolutely. Did God know he wasn't going to choose him? Absolutely, but he still gave him the choice. You know what I mean? So that's what God wants to do with all of us. He knows who's going to choose him. He knows who's not going to choose him. But he still loves everybody. He still wants us to not to say, you know what, that person's not going to heaven. I'm not going to waste my time with that person. Oh, hey, I'm going to go to, you know what I mean? It's the same thing. We need to love everybody just like Christ loves everybody and gave himself up for everybody. Everybody.
For sure. Okay. This is a real serious question, and I want to address it. It says, what do you do if something has happened to you when you were like 6 years old, you were younger, and something really bad, like sexual? This breaks my heart, and not only that, it breaks the heart of God. Being molested and sexually abused is something that very much happens all the time. And unfortunately, sometimes people are so young that they don't know what to do because they feel helpless. They were, obviously, this person, it says, was very, very young. And it says, what should they do? The first thing is this. I want you to know is that the Lord knows exactly how you feel. You may be thinking, what does God know about being molested or something like that? It's this. It's that when someone's molested, it's evil because somebody enacts their own will on somebody else's body, right? Your body's the most private thing you have, the most sacred thing, right? Your body's a temple. It's yours, and it's what God's given you, and it's very an intimate thing, and that's why we always tell you guys we urge you to have sexual purity, because if you're not, it's like giving part of yourself away to somebody else that you can't give to your wife someday. It's very, or your husband someday. It's a very intimate thing. And so you may be thinking, what does Jesus know about that? Jesus knows a lot about that, because for many, many hours they beat him and they stabbed him and they pulled out his beard and they stripped him naked at times, and he knew very well what it meant to be just humiliated and to feel like somebody had, just done something evil to his body and just, you know what I mean? And just broken that sacred part of him, right? And just had, think of the crucifixion and the whipping and all that stuff. And so the Lord knows what it means to be abused in his body. And so for the person who wrote that, the Lord knows, and the Lord is not happy with that person, right? The wrath of God abides on that person if they have not asked Jesus for forgiveness. And you have to remember, your God is your dad. And it says in the Bible that even when mother and father will forsake a child, that God will never forsake you. So even when a mother or father or even a family member, somebody can do something as wicked as molesting somebody, sexually abusing somebody, the Lord is good and he is your God. And so that's the first thing, is you got to understand that you're not like, oh my gosh, like what does any, God knows what it feels to be abused in his body. The second thing is you got to tell somebody. You can tell us, you can tell a pastor, you can tell all, any of us leaders. You should tell your parents if they don't know. And if it was your parents, then you need to come tell one of us. Because this is really important. This is serious, serious stuff here. And this is the stuff we take very serious. We love you guys. And I know that this may have been 8 years ago or seven, 6 years ago. And so you're thinking, it's kind of past now. It's not as real. It doesn't matter. It's that serious. It's that serious to the Lord. So know that God understands. Secondly, come talk to somebody. You can talk to us. We love you. You don't have to be embarrassed. This is not your fault. This isn't something that you did or you should be blamed for. This is important stuff, so you should come talk to somebody. And if it's not your parents who this happened to, then you need to tell your parents immediately, because this is very important. So you can, because you know what? This is things you need to deal with. This God needs to heal that part of your heart and needs to, bring about healing in that part of your life, because it hurts a lot, I'm sure, to be abused like that and to just feel violated is the word, I suppose, to feel violated for that. So I just want you to know that's a serious question, and so we take it serious too. So you can come talk to us for anything.
Absolutely. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary, who are burdened, who are heavy laden. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Jesus can give you rest in this. Just like AJ said, he can heal you. He wants to heal you in this. And he wants to know that he's a shelter for those who are oppressed. He is. So Amen. So don't be afraid. Okay?
Last one. Anybody want to do one last one? Lucas? Okay. Anyone else? Just I love you, buddy.
He's just joking.
Remember the jokes? Remember I told you right in the beginning,
yeah,
I like the jokey joke?
He's just done it because he loves you, bro.
Okay, he said, did Adam and Eve go to Abraham's bosom, or did they go to hell?
Absolutely.
Maybe talk about Abraham's bosom real quick?
Yeah, absolutely. In the Gospels, it talks about Abraham's bosom with the rich man and Lazarus, and talks about people who, before Christ, okay, pre-Christ coming and dying for our sins, they would go to a place called Abraham's bosom, where believers would go. That's where they would go, okay? And they weren't in the presence of God yet until Christ came, okay? So people came here, and, you know, Jesus talks about that, the rich man and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and he's being comforted by Abraham. And everybody from the beginning, if Abraham was there, Abraham, super old, you know, Jesus is talking about Abraham. So from the beginning, Adam and Eve being, you know, absolutely, I would absolutely know for sure that Adam and Eve would believe in God, because, I mean, they walked with him in the cool of the day. You know what I mean? So having been just turning away from God and feeling that departure from God, and God saying these are the consequences of things that are happening, you know? And you know what? I'm sure they would have definitely believed in God, and just like everybody else, like Abraham, like Jacob, like Isaac, and all those guys. And that's where they went. Anybody who died before Christ coming and dying for everybody's sin, that's where they went to. And the cool thing about that is, man, Lucas, is that in Abraham's bosom, that Christ died for everybody, past, present, and future. And you think about that, all those people that were in Abraham's bosom didn't have to be there anymore. As soon as Christ died, remember that curtain in the temple in the most holy of holies being torn right in two? God abolished that, and Jesus died for that, for them, everybody. For all those people since the beginning. And they, at that point, were able to access that, access heaven and be with God. So, yeah.
Yeah, because Jesus' blood is what covers your sins, right? And so Jesus had not shed his blood yet for Abraham. But it says that he was accounted righteous. Because of his faith. So Abraham went to paradise, right? Or Abraham's bosom, his own, his place, and everybody else went there. But it wasn't until Christ made the atonement on the cross, that Christ's blood covered us. Because at that point, they were like on layaway almost, right?
Yeah.
Like, get some on layaway. It's like, it's kind of yours, but you just got to wait for it to pay up the bill, right? And Christ at the cross paid our layaway bill, right? He paid everybody's bill. And so what was due, which was a perfect sinless life because of the ones that we didn't live, on the cross, Jesus said, time to pay up. So he paid all the stuff up with his blood, and then everybody was taken out of layaway, basically, and brought up to the presence of the Lord because Jesus had sacrificed for them. The atonement was made. They were waiting. That's why Jesus says, Abraham was waiting for my day. And they're like, what are you talking about? Are you older than Abraham? Abraham's old. How could you ever do it? And he's like, the reason why Jesus said he was waiting for me and rejoicing for me is because Abraham was waiting for the Savior. Abraham knew that he was in paradise, but he knew he wasn't going to be able to be in the presence of the Lord until Jesus died for his sins, and he was waiting for Jesus to do that for him. That's why he was looking forward for it. So, yeah. All right.
Can I, really quick, something really, lastly, really quick?
Sure.
Just to put it a little bit more in perspective too as well, think about what I just said. Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God, okay? Before they were when they were sinless, they were perfect. When they sinned, God couldn't be a part of that. Right? And remember when God turned his face away from Jesus when he was on the cross? We had every sin upon him. Remember, he couldn't look at that. And Jesus said, what? Father, why have you what? Forsaken me. Because he couldn't be a part of that. Now through Jesus, God sees us through Jesus and could now see them as, hey, they're saved. They're now.
Amen.
Okay, that's all I want to say.
Amen. Did you guys have fun? All right.
Woo!
Hey. If you've yet to give your life to Christ and you have been, you know that the gospel is what you need, and you have not given your life to Jesus yet today, come up to a leader, and we want to pray with you to receive Christ as your Lord. And if you have any other questions, all of these leaders are wonderful people to ask. We'll still be up here. But ladies first, tonight, you want to tell them what it is?
Drum roll, please. Cake and pie!
We got cheesecake, apple pie, cherry pie.
Cheesecake.
Hey, hold on.
Pie.
Ladies first and Jeremy, because this is birthday. So what's up?
And Kayla.
All right, so And let's just pray real fast. Father, thank you so much, Lord. We just ask for your blessing upon this food. We love you so much, Lord. We love that you have all the answers to every question we have. Please, Father, just continue to let us grow in you and wrestle with these questions, knowing that, God, you will strengthen us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies.